Good morning. You've reached the Raise with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for Monday, July 29th, 2019, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, "That is why I made up my mind that I would not make another sad visit to you. For if I make you sad, then who is there to make me glad, other than those I made sad? I am writing for this very purpose, that when I arrive, I will not be made sad by those who should make me glad. I am confident about all of you, that what gives me joy is what gives joy to all of you. In fact, out of much trouble and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. My goal was not to make you sad, but that you would know how very much I love you. Now, if anyone has caused sorrow, he has not done it to me, but to all of you, to some extent, not to overstate it. This punishment inflicted on such a person by the majority is enough, so that instead you should rather forgive and comfort him, or else such a person could be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. For that reason, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. In fact, this was also the purpose of my writing. I wanted to know the results of your being tested, that is, if you are obedient in all things. If you forgive anyone anything, I do too. To be sure, if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ for your sake, so that Satan would not take advantage of us. We are certainly not unaware of his schemes." This is the word of our God. The last few verses of this chapter, beginning in chapter 12 or 14 or so, was actually the text of my second, or maybe it might have been my third sermon. And so I've got a little bit more to say about that part, so I'll save that part for tomorrow. So here Paul writes to the Corinthians for a second time, possibly for a third time here. And he talks about really discipline, church discipline, and correcting the errors that had happened there, and correcting the liberty and the license and the legalism. The main idea that he talks about here is correcting sinful behavior and sinful attitudes. Really what we talk about, like church discipline, whether on a greater level or a smaller level, it's all the same thing. It's just a difference of degree, not a difference of kind. So church discipline, it might be as simple and as minimal as one Christian speaking to another to say, well, you know, that's not proper. And the second Christian recognizing that and saying, you're right, please forgive me. And the first Christian doesn't echo back with our cultural, that's okay, not a big deal, it's all right. The first Christian responds with, you are forgiven because Christ died for all sin, right? And that exchange is so utterly, utterly, vitally important for the life of the church. That exchange on a personal level where one person confronts sin, not for the purposes of holding it over somebody else or lording it over them or having the dirt, but confronts sin for the purpose of building up the fellowship and for the good of the relationship that that person has with Christ. That very common exchange, and it ought to be common among Christians, of this is what offended me, this is what hurt me, this is what actually is sinful. Oh, you're right. My apologies, please forgive me. You are forgiven. That exchange ought to characterize the Christian church, and it gets carried out on a broader level as well. Sometimes the pastor has to be the one to confront somebody, after it goes through that first level of person-to-person discussion, then it gets bumped up to the pastor, and then the pastor talks to the other person or confronts them for their sin or chastises them, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's a little bit more general, such as from the pulpit. But then if that doesn't correct the error, correct the sin, and rebuke the sinner so that they come to repentance, then the next step after that is to bring some elders along or somebody else who is, you know, has a decent reputation in the church, and to confront them personally. And then finally and that can go on for quite some time, because we understand the addictive nature of sin. We understand that some things take a while to unravel. But the final step would be removal from the congregation. that you can't tell yourself that you're a Christian if you hold to this belief or you hold to this action, because persistent, unrepentant sin is incompatible with faith. They can live together for some time, perhaps, but in the end, one of the two has to die, either the sin or the faith. And it's our Christian duty to warn people about that fact, to warn people that their persistent, unrepentant sin will eventually destroy their faith. And that's what Paul does here. And he noticed the personal toll that it takes on him. Verse 1, that is why I made up my mind that I would not make another sad visit to you. He's saddened by the fact that he has to correct this congregation, even though he knows it's the right thing to do. And so he wants to spare them some of that personal toll. Because look at the end of verse 3. I'm confident about all of you that what gives me joy is what gives joy to all of you. What he's talking about there is saying that we share this relationship in Christ. We share this fellowship in Christ. We share this belief in Christ. And that is what gives us joy. And as we carry out our discipline, as we correct the error or the license or the legalism in our midst, we are united more strongly around the joy of Jesus. And then, you know, beginning in verse 5, Paul talks a little bit more directly, probably about the case of discipline that he addressed back in 1 Corinthians, the man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And it seems like the Corinthians had gone from patting themselves on the back and applauding themselves for their progressive ideals, and now they've removed this man from the congregation, and they are lording it over him, even though he's repented, and even though he's changed his actions. They're holding it over him as a lever. Well, we can't let him back in. Do you know what he did? Do you remember what he did? Kind of a thing. You could probably imagine how that goes. And so Paul writes directly, but very delicately. Doesn't name names. He just speaks very generally. If anyone has caused sorrow, he has not done it to me, but to you, all of you, to some extent. Because that's the nature of the fellowship that we share. That when one member of the body is grieved, or when one member of the body causes grief through sin, then all members of the body grieve together. And what he talks about, you know, verse 6 and 7, the punishment inflicted on this man by the majority is enough. He's been removed from the congregation. He has changed. He has repented. And we don't want that person to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And looking at verse 10 and 11, and here's the big idea. If I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ for your sake, so that Satan would not take advantage of us. We are certainly not unaware of his schemes. And that's the big point that he's making right here. In this fellowship that we share, Satan really has one lie that takes two basic forms. That lie, we'll start with the two forms. The two forms is, first, that it's not wrong, and then secondly, that it's not forgivable. And so Satan's one lie is to really ask, did God really say? And that lie can take on various forms. The assertion that God didn't say, or that we have to be in doubt about the word of God. Did God really say that this sin is wrong? Well, no. If he did, then he's holding out on you and he's being unloving. That's a lie that attacks God's law. That God didn't say something, and that this particular sin is okay. But then you flip that around and turn it into a lie that attacks God's gospel. Did God really say? Did God really say that your sin is forgiven? Oh, but God doesn't know what you've done. God doesn't know how shameful that is. God is holy. How in the world could he tolerate a sin like this? And you don't know how bad it is. And the Christian church's duty is to combat those lies in both their forms, to address sin when it is entrenched, to say, yes, God did say this was a sin, and then to address forgiveness with that same vigor. Yes, God really did say your sin is forgiven because Jesus died, Jesus rose, period, end of statement. And so our work as a church Our work as a church is to testify to the truth about God in a world that would leave us cloudy and confused. We testify to the truth by our words and by our actions that God really did say this. In his law, he really did say it was a sin. And in his gospel, he really did say that sin is forgiven, and that you have been made a member of this fellowship, and that you share in this fellowship together with us. You can find us Wednesday night and Sunday morning at 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. You could also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Resurrection Maumee. God bless your day.